Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back with you again this morning. As I was introduced earlier, my name is Mark Wilcock, and I've been here a few times before, and it's great to be here with you again. I apologize in advance if I sound a little off in my voice, if I cough a little bit or have to take a drink of water. I've been sick a lot this week. Maybe you've had it too. It's something that's been going around, I think. I'm on the other side of it, but just being on the other side of it doesn't mean that I'm 100%, but I'm here, and it's great. I'm grateful to be here with you, and it's my privilege to step in for Pastor Mike, who is off today on this weekend that's kind of following Easter weekend and a great Easter series that I know you had here called The Good News, culminating in Easter weekend and the highlight of our Christian calendar and the pinnacle of our faith, celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, next week, you're starting something new called What's Next, which was mentioned earlier today, and I'd invite you, if you are new here or even if you've been here for a long time, to come back again next week because it sounds really exciting. Whatever's going to be talked about next week, it's what's next. So you'll want to be here for that. And today, as I mentioned, it's kind of this weekend sandwiched in between these two things, but also just kind of a week after Easter. And I thought today that this being a week after Easter, that we take some time talking this morning about a passage in John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, verses 25 to 29, and talk about this incident that happened following the resurrection, actually a week after the resurrection, with one of the disciples, an experience that he had post-Easter that needed to take place because he had missed Jesus coming back to life again. He missed the experience that the other disciples and some women experienced after Jesus came back to life again, after he came out of the tomb. This disciple wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them behind locked doors in a room. He had to take their word at this amazing experience that they had. His name is Thomas. You've probably heard of this disciple named Thomas. And they relay to Thomas this amazing experience. You're not going to believe what has happened. Jesus has come back to life again. We have seen him. And Thomas missed it, and Thomas doesn't believe it. Not only did he miss it, but he also missed all of the signs that Jesus had dropped along the way leading up to Easter, that even though Thomas hadn't been there and he hadn't experienced that moment that the rest of the disciples had, he should have known and should have had no problem believing that Jesus had come back to life again because all of these signs had been dropped along the way, but he missed it. He missed it. And hopefully as we unpack that today, that we won't miss the signs either and miss the truth of Jesus coming back to life again. And speaking of things that are amazing that you maybe some have to see to believe or experience, made me reflect on a time when my family and I went to Niagara Falls. And my wife and I took our sons to Niagara Falls, and we took a few days to go to Great Wolf Lodge. If you've ever been to Great Wolf Lodge, it's a water park at Great Wolf in Niagara Falls, and we went there, spent a few days there, of course, enjoying the water park and all the water features of the park and the amenities there at the park, but we also took in Niagara Falls and everything that comes with Niagara Falls. We, of course, went to the falls to see Niagara Falls, but also toured around different things that were different attractions and things like that in and around Niagara Falls. And one of the areas of Niagara Falls, if you have been there, is this entertainment road or strip called Clifton Hill. If you know of Clifton Hill. And Clifton Hill is this street that kind of runs down to the falls and has all kinds of different stores and museums and restaurants and attractions. And one such attraction that's there is a museum called Ripley's Believe It or Not. Have you seen Ripley's Believe It or Not? And it's our older son, Ian, that was his favorite, that was his highlight of the weekend, was Ripley's Believe It or Not. He'd seen a bit of the TV show. He had all of the different books of Ripley's Believe It or Not, and you know all the different world records and anomalies and oddities and whatever of things that you don't want to miss. Can you believe this? Ripley's Believe It or Not. And it was so much so his favorite experience and even just the whole Clifton Hill thing that we went back again. I took him back again another time and just to see the whole Clifton Hill district and spent a night and a day there. And that, again, was kind of the key reason that we went, was he had to go see Ripley's Believe It or Not and go through the museum and see all of the amazing and crazy things and world records and oddities and whatever that you've got to see to believe, right? And maybe you've had that experience in your life too, a once-in-a-lifetime trip of some kind. Maybe it was going to the Grand Canyon and seeing the Grand Canyon in all of its grandeur, or maybe going to Niagara Falls or going somewhere else in the world like that. Maybe going to a once-in-a-lifetime concert event or music festival. Maybe going to a once-in-a-lifetime sporting event. I don't know if you follow March Madness at all, but my son and wife and I have been following March Madness and thinking, wouldn't it be incredible to be in Phoenix, Arizona this weekend with whatever it is, 80,000 people watching this basketball tournament all together? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's going on a boat trip and seeing whales jumping out of the water or dolphins jumping out of the water. Something that you come back and you say, you had to be there to see it. It was such an amazing experience. And as we reflect on the, afterglow of Easter, maybe I'll call it Easter Sunday, and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Today, as I kind of hinted already, we're talking about Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, who knew Jesus well, but even though others had seen him and others had said to Thomas, "We have seen Jesus," it was wonderful, it was amazing. Thomas wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe the resurrection story unless he could actually see and touch Jesus himself. Maybe you're here for the first time today and are wondering about the Easter story. Maybe you came last weekend and heard the Easter story, but still have questions and are wondering about the Easter story and what is this about, and maybe could connect with Thomas. Just as quickly as some background, Easter weekend begins with Jesus being crucified. He dies on Friday and is dead. And he is... His friends quickly take him off the cross after he is pronounced dead, and they place him in a tomb that has been borrowed from a rich benefactor who knew Jesus. And Jesus' friends, they prepare his body for burial. They're in the midst of doing that, but they run out of time because the Sabbath day is coming, and Jewish custom wouldn't allow for them to continue to do the burial process on the Sabbath. So Jesus' friends quickly do what they can. They wrap Jesus in burial cloth, and they place him in a tomb for burial. And then a stone is rolled in front of the tomb. Their plan would have been to go back after the Sabbath and finish the job, which is what they do. That was their plan, and that's what they do. Mary and a couple of other women go back to the tomb on Sunday morning, but they discover when they get there that the tomb is empty. Jesus appears to Mary, and he calls her by name, and he speaks to her. Mary runs back to the disciples who are still waking up and meeting to discuss kind of what's happening next. What do we do now? Jesus is dead. Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? But Mary comes to them and she fills them in on her encounter with Jesus at the tomb. The tomb was open. Jesus was not dead. He spoke to me. He was alive. And a couple of the disciples run back to the tomb, and Peter sees that the tomb is empty, that Jesus' grave clothes are left behind. And they go and Jesus speaks to Peter, and then the disciples go back home to figure out and tell the rest of the disciples and figure out what's going on, that Jesus has appeared to them. Jesus is alive. And they're behind locked doors, and they're trying to figure out what comes next. And Jesus all of a sudden appears to all of them. He appears to all of them. And of course, they are naturally startled that this person who's supposed to be dead, they're just kind of trying to sort through the fact that Mary has seen this, Peter and John have seen this, and now here Jesus is, right standing here amongst us, alive. That's incredible. I imagine some of them were probably freaking out. And so Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he speaks to them and gives them a charge to go out and declare that, yes, in fact, he is alive. He has risen from the dead. Go and spread the word. And Jesus fills them with his Spirit. But the one disciple who wasn't there, who didn't experience it, was Thomas. The rest of them tell Thomas what they've seen. It was an unbelievable experience, but Thomas doesn't believe it. In verse 25 of John chapter 20, they said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "I will not believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. I'm not going to believe it." And so, unfortunately, that's where Thomas has gotten his nickname, right? That we know to this day, Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. I don't fault Thomas for wanting proof. If you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online later today or at another time, and you have doubts or are hearing the Easter story for the first time, you want proof. We all want proof for things in life. That's the reason there's Ripley's Believe It or Not, right? Believe it or not, this actually happened. Well, believe it or not, Jesus rose from the grave, and Jesus is alive. But the problem for Thomas, the added problem for Thomas, was that the proof had already been given to him. He had been following and walking with Jesus before his death. Jesus had left signs along the way, and he missed it. Thomas missed it. And again, maybe that's you. Maybe you're still wondering post-Easter, reflecting and wondering and questioning, did this really happen? Is this really true? Well, I think there are three things that we can talk about today that Thomas would have experienced, that Thomas would have seen and experienced along the way in his journey with Jesus in life that he missed. And that can help us so that we don't miss the reality that Jesus is alive in light of Easter. And the first is this, is that Jesus promised his resurrection. Jesus, prior to Easter weekend, had already given proof specifically of his power over death time and again while he was here on earth. And Thomas would have known it. Jesus had promised it. He had predicted it. And so while the resurrection would have been shocking to many, for sure, the tomb had been sealed, a guard had been placed in front of the tomb, and all of a sudden, the guard isn't there, and the tomb is empty, Jesus isn't there. It would have been shocking for many, but shouldn't have been, really shouldn't have been, surprising for those who knew Jesus, because he'd promised it. He had promised it along the way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12 of the New Testament, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of the day, and challenged by them to give a sign that Jesus was who he was claiming to be. And in response, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man," talking about himself, "be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Many of them in that day would have known the story of Jonah, who was told by God to go to a certain place at a certain time, and he didn't want to do it. He chose to go the other way. And he ends up on a boat, and there's a storm, and he goes overboard into the water, gets swallowed by a fish. He repents. The fish spits him out after 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says, just like that happened to Jonah, that's going to happen to me. He promised it. He predicted it before Easter, before it happened. And again, in the book of Mark, Jesus' own disciples, including Thomas, who would have been there, were talking with Jesus, and he said this to him in Mark chapter 8. "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must suffer many terrible things, which he did, would be rejected by the elders, would be rejected by the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise again from the dead. He predicted it. And finally, you know, it was so widely known that Jesus was promising this, that Jesus was predicting that he would be killed and that he would come back to life again 3 days later, that those who had him killed went to the Romans of the day and said, you know what, this guy has promised this. We don't want this to happen in any way, shape, or form. And so in Matthew 27, it says that they requested to the Romans that the tomb be sealed until the third day. Make sure nobody can get in. So this will prevent something from happening, like the disciples coming and stealing his body and telling everybody that he's come back to life again. We don't want this to happen, because then we'll be worse off than we were before. Imagine that. And so, of course, as the Easter story, as we know it, a guard was placed in front of the tomb to prevent everything from happening. So everybody knew it. Everybody knew that Jesus had promised this. He had predicted it, including Thomas. But when Jesus rose from the grave, for some reason, Thomas missed it. For some reason, Thomas forgot about it. Went over his head. Whatever. He missed it. The second thing that Thomas missed that we don't want to miss this morning is that Jesus had proven his power over death. Imagine if you were to decide that you were going to renovate your kitchen. And so you want to choose a contractor to renovate your kitchen for you, because if you're like me, you don't know a hammer from a screwdriver, so you need somebody else to do it. So you decide that you're going to get a contractor to come and give you a quote on renovating your kitchen. And the contractor comes in, and he's got his notepad, and he's got a measuring tape. See, I don't know anything about it. So it's a measuring tape. And he starts to measure a little bit and starts to look at the cabinets. And I say to him, so you must know something about cabinets, right? I mean, you're a contractor. No, actually, I don't do anything with cabinets. You have to use power tools to kind of make the cabinets. And I don't want to get hurt in any way. And I don't want to stub my toe or prick my finger. I don't do cabinets. Sorry. It's power tools. No, I don't do that. All right? Then he starts to look at the light bulb, and he starts unscrewing a light bulb. So you kind of think, well, do you do electrical? Is that your expertise, maybe? You do electrical? And turns and he says, you know what? No, I don't do electrical. It involves electricity. And I don't want to shock myself. I don't want to get hurt in any way. I don't do electrical. All right? What about appliances? Could you recommend some appliances that we could use to upgrade our kitchen? No, I don't know anything about appliances. I don't do appliances, and that's not going to work. All right. Well, what about flooring? Are you good at the flooring? Or I'm assuming then you're subcontracting everything else out. Maybe you know flooring. No, I don't do flooring. My knees aren't very good. I can't get on the floor, so I'm not going to be installing any flooring or anything like that. Do you think you would hire that contractor? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I think we actually did hire that contractor a couple of years ago. I wish we hadn't. But no, you wouldn't hire him, would you? You wouldn't hire them because they clearly haven't shown that they know what they're doing. And you probably would want to check their references and if they have any references, and would know that they're probably not a very good contractor. The evidence wouldn't be there that they would know what they were doing. But Jesus said that he would come back to life after dying, and he had proof. He had evidence that he could defeat death. He already had it. He'd already shown it. And Thomas would have been there. Thomas would have seen it. He would have known that. I think of a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus encounters a woman after her son has died. In fact, the funeral procession is going by while Jesus is there in the town. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when Jesus sees this woman and she's clearly in mourning, it says, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. And then he walked over to the coffin, and he touched the coffin, and the bearers stopped. And Jesus says, young man, I tell you, get up. And then the scripture records that the dead boy got up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Another instance, again, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, there's a local leader in the temple and goes to Jesus and asks if Jesus would come back to him to his house because his daughter's very sick. She's close to death. Would you come back? I've heard that you can heal. Would you come back and heal my daughter? And Jesus said that he would. But along the way, Jesus gets stopped. There are crowds around him, and he gets stopped along the way. There's an instance where he heals someone along the way. They're still walking to the leader's house, and as they're doing so, someone comes to this local temple leader and says, "Don't bother. Your daughter's passed away. She's dead. You don't need Jesus now." But this man had faith. So Jesus continues on the way, and they arrive, and there's a crowd that's clearly upset and mourning because this young girl has passed away. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 52, Jesus says to the crowd, "Stop weeping. Why are you weeping? She's not dead. She's only asleep." And Jesus goes into her room and says, "My child, get up." And she does. She comes back to life again. Another example in John chapter 11, a well-known story of Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus was sick. He's at home with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus gets worried about it. He knows that Lazarus is close to death, but he decides to stay away for two more days. He decides to stay away, even though he knows Lazarus is close to death. And then while Jesus is still coming and going to Lazarus, he knew even before they told him that Lazarus had passed away. But Jesus continues on, goes to where Mary and Martha live. And again, people are in mourning, but Jesus turns to them and promises that Lazarus is only asleep, that he's going to come back to life again. And he did. Jesus goes to the tomb where they have buried Lazarus. Jesus prays, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He walks out of the tomb alive. And for all of those instances, Thomas would have been there. The Bible records him being there, but he missed it. He missed it. Jesus' past performance on raising people from the dead, family and friends, should have been proof enough that he could keep his promise, that he had power over death. In fact, Luke wrote about it again in Acts chapter 2 as he's recounting the gospel story. Death could not keep Jesus in its grip because Jesus had power over death. But Thomas, who was there, he missed it. Lastly, Jesus personally appeared to others. He promised that he would come back to life again. He proved that he had the power over death. And then he also appeared to others after he came back to life again. In the Easter story, we know that Mary goes to the tomb. She sees him. Peter sees him. Jesus goes, the disciples are gathered in a closed room, and Jesus appears to them. In fact, we know that in total, Jesus appeared to close to 500 people after the resurrection. That's a lot of eyewitness accounts of someone who was supposed to be dead but had come back to life again. And that was a lot of proof for Thomas. But he still doubted. He still doubted. And maybe that's you too. Maybe you're here this morning and you have your doubts, your questions. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he can handle those questions. He can handle doubt. That's okay to have doubt. What's remarkable about Thomas' story is how Jesus goes out of his way to answer Thomas's doubts. The Bible records in John chapter 20 that Thomas is meeting with the disciples again. They're in a closed room behind locked doors, and Thomas is there. It's 8 days after the resurrection, And it says in verse 26, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And this time, Thomas is there. Thomas is there. And he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then he turns directly to Thomas and he says, would you put your finger here in my hands? Would you put your hand into the wound in my side? Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And then Thomas has a chance to respond. And Thomas, who knew Jesus, I can imagine in that moment that all the things that I've just talked about, that recounted of all the things that Thomas had experienced with Jesus along the way, I can imagine they probably came flooding back to his mind. I doubt he said, you know what, I still don't believe. There's no way. You've got to be a ghost. You've got to be, I don't know what you are, but you can't be Jesus. He doesn't do that. I can imagine it all came flooding back to him. Because in the next verse he says, my Lord and my God. He believes. He believes. Says, yes, you are alive. And then Jesus says to him in verse 29, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. He's talking about me and you there. He's talking about me and you. Because we weren't there. We weren't there. We didn't hear in person Jesus make the promises. We weren't there in person when he rose people, brought people back to life again from the dead. We weren't there in that room. We didn't have the chance to put our finger into his hand and put our hand into his side to know that he was alive, to literally touch him and see him. We weren't there. But Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without having been there in person. We have his word. We have the Bible. We've read it. We've gone over it this morning. And as we reflect on this and the proof that Jesus is alive, I think there are a couple of things that we can take away from this. I think the first is that if Jesus is alive, which I believe he is, and I hope you do too, that his word can be trusted. His word can be trusted. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after the resurrection, fulfilling his promise that he would come back to life. They saw him. They believed him. Thomas saw him. Thomas believed him. And he trusted. We have the Bible that recounts all of this. That is, again, I said we've gone over the proof of Jesus' life and what he promised. We have the Bible that recounts all of that and more of the promises of God for us, that recount the promise of Jesus that he would come back to life again and that he did. Jesus promised and guaranteed that he would come back to life again after being dead 3 days, and he did. So if someone can do that, if someone can promise to do something that is not, that we know of, humanly possible, and then do it, I think their word can be trusted, can't it? Secondly, if Jesus is alive, if Jesus can bring himself back to life again, then surely he can raise you and I from the dead too. If Jesus can raise sons and daughters and friends from the dead, and he can bring himself back to life again from the dead, then surely he can do that for you and me too, right? Think of John chapter 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus says, I have the power of life. I have power over death. I can do this for you. Even after you physically die, I can raise you back to life again one day to live eternally with me in heaven forever. Do you believe it? That's the good news of the gospel. The hope that we can have, that one day we will come back to life again. Jesus will raise us from the dead. And spiritually, we will go to be with him in heaven forever. Do we believe it? Lastly, if Jesus is alive, that means that we can personally encounter him today. A relationship with Jesus is not religion. There is a big difference. And I hope that if you came to church today or if you're watching online later today or at some other point, that you have not come to do religion. Religion is about routines and dead leaders and myths and ideologies. And Christianity is answering the invitation to come close and encounter Jesus in a living relationship. To come to believe by faith that Jesus is alive as any of us are standing here today. And well, you're sitting, I'm standing, but you get the idea. Jesus invited Thomas to come close and see and believe. And that's what he's saying to each one of us today, to come close, to hear his invitation, to join him in relationship, a journey of faith that not only can last for a lifetime here on earth, but the hope that we have is that after death, we will still be in relationship with Jesus and know him forever in eternity in heaven. Thomas missed that until a week after Easter. And here we are. A week after Easter. Don't miss the invitation of Jesus. The invitation that he offers to each one of us. The invitation to come to know him as Savior and Lord. To be in relationship with him, in a living, ongoing relationship with him for the rest of your life and forever. When I was in university, I used to play squash for once a week with a childhood friend of mine. And we would meet together, we'd play squash, and then we'd go to dinner together. We'd been friends since elementary school. And we'd grown up together, and then, as it turns out, we also attended the same university for our undergraduate degrees. And so as our schedules got busy, this was our time where we would connect, go play squash, and then have dinner together. And he knew that I was a Christian, but in all the years that we'd known each other, we'd never really had a deep talk about faith. I don't know why, but just hadn't happened. And I don't remember why this subject came up one night. We played squash, and we were going for dinner. I don't remember the restaurant, but I can still remember sitting at the table with him. And I remember this conversation because he had liver and onions that night. And I don't like liver and onions. I don't know about you, but it was one of his favorite meals. Anyways, this is an aside. And we're meeting there, and while he was enjoying his liver and onions, he decides to ask me, brings the subject up. He says, what am I missing about Jesus? What am I missing? You know, he said, you know me. He's like, my parents are religious. You know, we go to church at Christmas, and we go to church at Easter, and for some different events here and there. They try to live good lives, good people, I think. But there's something different. There's something different from what they do and what you do and how you live. What am I missing? That's a good summer topic, isn't it? What am I missing? So I put my knife and fork down, and I said, well, Jesus came to earth to die for all of us because this is the gospel story. And I said to him, Jesus came to earth to die for all of us because we are separated from God. We are separated from God because we are born that way into this world with a deficiency or a hole in our hearts. We're predisposed to rebel against God and live our own way, to turn our backs to God and live the way we want to, rather than choose to believe and trust in God with all our hearts and souls and minds. We can live good lives, we can do good things, we can even go to church, but those things in and of themselves won't make us right with God. It won't fill the hole and the gap that is in our hearts from the get-go, that we know is there. We know the ache is there. We know it needs to be filled. But we can't do it on our own, doing good deeds, going to church, whatever it is. That's just empty religion, which dresses us up on the outside, so to speak, but doesn't do anything internally. Doesn't do anything internally to our in our internal spiritual life that aches to be made whole. And so God did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus to earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus comes to earth as a baby. He grows up and lives an impeccable life. He teaches the truth about God. And then he goes to the cross and he dies for us. He dies for our sin, for the things that we've done that separate us from God, that keep us apart from God. And he died not because he deserved to, but because his heavenly Father sent him to do it, and he agreed to do it and acted as a substitute for all of us who have this hole. We all have this hole and this separation from sin before we come to faith and believe in Jesus. And in dying on the cross, he paid for our sin, came back to life 3 days later on Easter morning, defeating sin and death, eliminating the separation between us and God when we accept this truth by faith. To say yes, that I know, I recognize that I have this hole in my heart. I know that I have sinned. I know that I need to be forgiven on the inside. I know that I need to do something about it. And if this is it, and I believe it is, I accept Jesus' work on the cross by faith. I recognize that all my good deeds don't change what I know is still there on the inside. Jesus, I come and I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and give me new life. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can be spiritually alive today, and then when I die, have the hope of knowing that I will be with you forever in eternity. I said, that's what's missing. That's what's missing. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online at some point, and maybe you've missed that too. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. Maybe you've been coming here to Interkip Church or to any church. You've just been a churchgoer all your life. Never really thought about it that way. Just went to church because that's the thing you do. Today's the day to step into the light, to live by faith, to stop doing religion, and step into a relationship with Jesus who is alive. Maybe you've turned away from God. Maybe you've lost your way. You know you need to come back, and you can. You can. And come back to Jesus and be forgiven. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could come to him, acknowledge our mistakes, and be forgiven on the inside. Be made whole. To find a way through the mess of life, through his resurrection power. Maybe you're like Thomas. Maybe you have doubts and questions. And Jesus is big enough to handle them. He's big enough to answer the questions. He says in John 20, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Are you willing to take that step of faith this morning? Even if all the questions aren't answered, but you know the most important one is, that Jesus is alive, and he invites you to experience him by faith. And if you can take the first step and answer yes to Jesus' invitation to believe, the rest will come. Don't miss the invitation of Jesus. Don't miss it. Even as we're a week after Easter and we've gone over Thomas, who a whole week after Easter took him that long to believe. Don't miss the invitation. His word can be trusted. He can give new life on the inside. He can promise a wonderful future, an eternity in heaven with him. He can promise forgiveness, a fresh start, and hope. Don't miss the invitation of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance to be together, to worship you, to thank you for who you are, to thank you for what you have done. And as we have sung and talked about today, we are grateful and thankful for your love for us. Love that was so great that you sent your son Jesus to come and give his life for us so that we could experience new life with you, free from sin and death, to know that as we come to faith in you, that you fill us with your spirit, give us a sense of peace, and know that have the hope of knowing that you will journey with us through the rest of our life, through all the ups and downs, the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys. You will be with us. And that even after we physically die, we have the hope and the peace of knowing that we will be with you forever in heaven for eternity. We're grateful and thankful for this. We love you and we worship you. And I pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.